Father, we thank you for all the joys and the celebrations. Glory to God. We thank you for those celebrating birthdays today. Many, many blessings, double blessings, portion of the Lord coming their way in Jesus' name. And now, Lord, as we take a few minutes to just review some of these parables, we want to thank you, Lord, for the lessons that are therein. Glory to God. The entrance of your word, we declare, we know, brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Declare that over every heart, every mind, every soul, all the ears that we hear, even this morning, in Jesus' name. Give you all the praise and glory. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Well, parables of the kingdom. Let's see if I can do a summary today. We've covered so many parables. You know, there are many more parables. You know, that I saw, they didn't exactly say parables of the kingdom, but you know, there are times he just put out parables. You know, sometimes he'd say, well, to what shall I liken the, you know, men of this generation? He put a parable there. Didn't quite say it was a parable of the kingdom of the heaven or kingdom of heaven. So I left some of those alone, but there are many, many more parables, but I want to give you, what I call a synopsis, this morning, just synopsis of the, you know, the parables. We're going to wrap it up here. We'll have another opportunity to come back and share some more on these parables. So there are four gospels in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You're not going to find any of these parables in the Gospel of John. I don't know why, but he did not write any of them. You know, they call these other ones synoptic gospels, you know, for whatever reason, but they wrote a lot of things, and John came in a different angle about some other things, you know, but, you know, his perspective was much different. You can see all the things he wrote about Jesus being the light and, you know, the new commandment and different things and, you know, who we should be in the Lord and so on and so forth. Now, these parables, you'll find them in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Some of these parables actually have, you know, one or more places where they are presented. And, you know, some slightly different angles, as we have seen in some cases. You know, so just going from Matthew 13 is my favorite chapter of these parables, but it's not the only place. In fact, in Matthew, you can find the parables of the kingdom. You'll find them in chapter 13, chapter 18, you know, chapter 21, chapter 22, chapter 25. I mean, it's all over the place. In Mark, you'll find parables of the kingdom in chapter 4 mostly, and some in chapter 12. And, you know, in Luke, that one again, all over the place. You'll find some parables in chapter 8, chapter 13, chapter 15, chapter 20, chapter, and so on and so forth, you know. And there are just many chapters, you know. One of my favorite parables, of course, the chapter 13 of Matthew has some of my previous parables. But then chapter 2, the one where we talked about the late hour walkers and so on. Just many, many, many parables. You know, let's just talk briefly over some of them. The purpose of these parables were clearly outlined in a few places. In Matthew chapter 13, for instance, when Jesus was talking and explaining the parables to his disciples, they asked him, why do you speak in parables? And then he said, you know, kind of gave the reason why. And so we see that the parables are put out there, you know, so that some people may get it and some people may not get it. That's pretty much what Jesus said. He said, because to you, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, you know, but to them, it is not given. So it looks like, you know, found truths They're out there, but then they're couched. Some people will get it and some people will not get it. And that's basically what Jesus is saying. Now, for those that will not get it, well, it's because, you know, their understanding has been darkened, so they won't get it. But for those that will get it, well, they'll get it. So that's one thing Jesus said. You'll find that in, you know, the book of Matthew chapter 13, verses 10, you know, through about 17. He's telling, he even quotes, you know, some of the writings of Isaiah, where he said, you know, make the ears of these people dull, make their eyes blind that they won't see, make their hearts, you know, fat so that they won't understand anything. You know, and that's for those that will not have understanding. But for us, it is good that to thank the Lord for giving us understanding. We also know that the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 2, that it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, and it is the honor of kings to search out a matter. So, you know, sometimes some of these things require additional searching out. It's kind of like the disciples, they had to come to Jesus to get, you know, some more understanding. Now, let's dwell on that for a bit. Yeah, also in Mark chapter 4, and remember how Jesus said that, you know, he that did not get understanding in the parable of the sower, this the wayside hearers, he said, well, they heard the word of the kingdom, but they didn't understand anything. So the devil came and, you know, cut, you know, took it out of their heart what they already heard. You know, so he said that. And also in Mark chapter 4, we see a place where Jesus was explaining, you know, something similar. He said in verse 10, he said, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand. That's at any time they should be converted, and since you'll be giving them. That seems a little bit harsh, but, you know, Isaiah prophesied it. So Jesus is just quoting it, you know, and then he would go and explain those parables to his disciples. In Luke chapter 8, he said pretty much the same thing. You'll find that in verses 9 and 10, that the parables are given to some, but others, it's couched and shrouded so that they won't understand. So there are many parables. Let's just touch on them briefly. The parable of the sower, an in-depth understanding of what happens when one hears the word of the kingdom and what happens there. It is also interesting to note that the word of the kingdom is what he said. So the preaching that is being emphasized here is about the kingdom. It's not just any kind of preaching. And Jesus focused on the kingdom. We broke away in one lesson to talk a little bit about the kingdom. I mean, why it was so important for Jesus to always talk about kingdom. You notice the many, many, many times that he talked about the kingdom of God. You know, one time I did some research. I looked about 113 different places in the Gospels where he talked about that, versus about 3 mentions of the word church. The 3 mentions of the word church in the Gospels and the book of Matthew, you know, most of them within 2 of them in one chapter, one in another chapter. In Matthew 16, he talked about, I will build my church, you know, on this rock, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In Matthew 18, we considered that story yesterday when I was talking about, you know, if somebody offends you, you tell it to them first and bring 2 other people if they don't hear, and then tell it to the church. And if they don't listen to the church, I mean, so the word church is mentioned there a couple of times. And besides that, you know, that's it throughout the Gospels. He doesn't really use the word church again. However, he used the word kingdom so many times, 113 I counted one time, you know, so the, you know, you can see the significance of the kingdom. And many of us are mostly only church oriented and church focused. We're not focused on the kingdom, you know, but it's not the gospel of the church that is going to bring everything in. It's the gospel of the kingdom. You know, we got to recognize that. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So, many believers that are waiting for the coming of the Lord, well, if you want to hasten the coming of the Lord, well, start preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Not gospel of prosperity or gospel of this or gospel of that, not even gospel of the church, but gospel of the kingdom. That's what's going to hasten the coming of the Lord. You know, so, I mean, there's a lot of stuff, you know, that are in these parables. Praise the Lord. And also, you know, going back to the Matthew 13, then we see the parable of the sower. We see the, you know, among the sower, there is also, you know, so many things. The reasons why people fall away, either because they choked with the chaos of this life or persecution or whatever. Well, they don't have good roots, but there are some that fell on good soil. So we heard that as well. Then we heard the parable of the tares and the wheat, and we went into discussion of, you know, mixture. The parable of the wheat and tare represents the mixture that's in the kingdom. And Jesus said, let them both grow together. We saw the parable of, you know, the mustard seed. That, again, all of these are in Matthew. It's also in Mark, and it's also in Luke. Mark chapter 4 has some of these, and so does Luke chapter 13. It also has the parable of the mustard seed. The mustard seed parable is kind of a, you know, shrouded parable, because Jesus did not explain it. You know, all he said was that, you know, well, it starts very little and then it grows and then it attracts a lot of things. Well, all the things it attracts, like all the birds of the air, they may be, some of them may be good, but not every bird of the air is a good bird. So again, you know, hidden inside of that might be the mixture. Then we read of the parable of the treasure and the pearl of great price. In Matthew 13, verses 45 to 46, Jesus gives two short parables showing us, you know, the importance of the message of the kingdom. If you find it, it's like, you know, someone has found great treasure. One person, he actually went, he knew it was in the field, but in order to get it, he had to buy the whole field. So there are some lessons that we talked about around that. Then there's a parable of the dragnet in Matthew 13. It's also there, verses 47 to about 50. Talked about, you know, you catch the fish. There's all kinds of fish in there. Then you bring them to shore and you sort them out. Both the bad and the good are in there. But, you know, at the end, you only keep the good and throw the bad away. So we see that there are so many things like that in the Gospels. Now, we talked about the lost sheep when Jesus started to talk about, you know, when one person repents, or we find one person that went astray, how it brings joy to heaven. We talked about that in Matthew chapter 18. It's there. I think verses 10 to, it's also there in Luke chapter 15. Verses 3 to 7. There is all these parables that bring joy. And we broke away when we were talking about that, about the, you know, the joy that witnessing and soul winning brings. The activity of witnessing, if it leads to soul winning, which we called closing the deal, then it brings joy, great joy in heaven. You know, and even in bringing a wandering believer that has left the pack, and bringing them back, you know, also brings great joy to heaven. We talk about the parable of the so-called prodigal son that returned home, and the joy was always his son, but he went away and, you know, squandered his life, But at some point, his understanding came back to him, and he returned home. There was great celebration. In that parable, we also looked at the unfortunate story of the elder son that had access to a lot of things, but did not take advantage. And so we were reminded that, look, rather than sitting there and having a pity party for yourself, take advantage of the things that are already freely given us of God. The father said, look, all these things I have is thine, but you didn't take it. The son said, well, you didn't give it to me. Well, the father said, well, you didn't take it. You know, so you could have taken it. It was all yours because he took his part. And so everything else that was yours. So, but we also see that, you know, instead of, being bitter and so forth against people that return to the Lord, let's have joy in our hearts and see that they return. There is the parable that we dealt with the other day, maybe yesterday or so, I forget. The servant with the unforgiving heart. In Matthew chapter 18, he would not forgive. We talked about forgiveness. Powerful story there. Verses 23 to about 35 of Matthew chapter 18. The servant that owed so much and was forgiven, but found a fellow servant that owed a fraction, a minute, very, 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 very minute fraction, but was wicked to him, bullied him, and so forth. And how, when the master heard about it, his own earlier forgiveness was rescinded because he himself would not show compassion. So we spoke about those yesterday. We've talked about and alluded about the parable of the two sons. A father who had two sons. We didn't dwell too much on that, but we alluded to it. Said to the son, one son, go do my something in my field today. He said, I'm not going. But later he repented. But because he said, I'm not going, before he repented, the father had gone to the second and said, well, go and walk in my field today. And he said, I'm going right away, sir. But he didn't. And Jesus asked the Jews, which of these two did the father's will? They said, well, the first. And they said, well, okay. Then he began to bring some things there. Now, look, there may be some people who at first look like they are not going to do it, but may repent and do it. And there may be some people who say they are going to do it, but may not do it. Again, we know there is the, nation of Israel, whom Jesus came to at first, but then they rejected him. So he went to the Jews. Same thing. Even Paul said the same thing. He said, look, Paul and, some of his companions said, look, we brought the gospel to you, but in as much as you have proven yourself to be unworthy of the gospel of Jesus, then we turn to the Gentiles, and so on and so forth. But again, we are reminded in our lives not to count anyone out. Don't count out the first son that said, I'm not going, but you never know whether he will repent. And at the end, he will go and do it. And even the one that said, I'm going to do it, but got distracted and never did it, we see their end. So it's not exactly the beginning, but the end. And Jesus said in Matthew 24 and 13, it is he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Our beginning, if it's good, let's maintain it. But if it wasn't so good, there can still be recovery and there can still be repentance to turn around. And we are reminded also that, the righteous person that leaves his righteousness and goes into a life of sin, and if he shall die in a sin, he shall die in a sin. And his sin will be upon his head. And all his righteousness, which he has done, will be forgotten. Because he turned at the end to a life of sin. On the other hand, a wicked person, a sinful person that lived a life of wickedness, but at the end turned to the Lord, then they will turn. The righteousness will be on their head. We see the thief on the cross. At the end, he turned to the Lord and he was saved. So the lesson we're getting from all of that is, it's not necessarily how the person starts, but how they end. That's most important. Some people start out well, Paul wrote of Demas at different times. He said, only Demas is with me. Everybody else are forsaking me. Only Luke and Demas, he said. Well, then later on in his life, he said, well, Demas himself has forsaken me. I haven't loved this present world. You know, so, well, that didn't went, you know, end very well. I didn't like that story, but it was the truth. He told you the way it was. You know, so many of these stories and parables bring out, you know, these lessons. Then there is the parable of the wedding feast that we looked at in Matthew 22 and Luke 14. We talked about that quite a bit the other day. And the one that did not even have the correct garment. We talked about, you know, doing things according to the rules. You know, he did not come in there and he had probably nothing to show for. Maybe he didn't have any works to show for it. Who knows, you know, what all that wedding garment represents. But we know also that in the book of Revelation, we talked about, you know, the people that were clothed with, you know, white. And they said this is the white linen is the righteousness of the saints. And then again, we see that the preparedness, we talked about the lesson of preparedness in Matthew 25. We talked about the 10 virgins, the preparedness. You know, some that were prepared and some that were not prepared. In the same chapter of Matthew 25, we talked about the talents where, you know, some that, you know, got some talent, did something with it. And they got a blessing. The one that did nothing, it was removed from him. We remarked also that, you know, God distributes these talents based on everybody's several ability, is what we are told. So he already knows what each person can do. That's why he gives it to do it. And, you know, rather than grumbling and complaining, we should stay in our lane and do what God has assigned to us. And there are some other parables throughout the Bible. It may not necessarily say that they are parables of the kingdom, but it would just say, you know, he spoke to them in parables. He spoke to them in parables. Spoke to them in parable. You know, but on these parables of the kingdom, it is important for us to recall some of the things that we have learned. Just look at them and see what are the things that God was trying to teach us. I mean, why go back to these parables? One thing I want us to keep in mind is that the concept and understanding of the kingdom is something that we need to refer to from time to time. During these lessons of the parables of the kingdom, we talked about the ordinances of heaven and their dominion on the earth. In fact, one day, because of a question that was asked, you know, we went into that a bit. God had told Job that thing, or asked him a question in Job 38 and 33. Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? And by that kind of question, we see that it's actually possible, you know, through understanding the ordinances of heaven, we'll be able to set certain things in order upon the earth, you know. So we began to explore that. What does it mean then for the ordinances of heaven? We call them the principles of the kingdom, how things function and work in the kingdom. And if you understand it, then it'll give you an advantage. Along the way, we talked about the sons of Issachar that had understanding in their times and how that gave them advantage over their brethren. And so we see that understanding the principles of the kingdom, they give us an advantage. And if you know how to use it, we talked about some of those answers, you know, like following righteousness, peace, justice, and so on. Jesus even called that out, you know, in Matthew 23, when he was chastising the hypocrites. He said, look, you guys do these things, you tithe mint and cumin and all these things, Matthew 23:23, but you leave out the weightier matters, you know, and the, you know, things that surround the ordinances of the kingdom, mercy, judgment, righteousness, and these things, you know, and you call them out. So if we understand these things, we can actually use them to get dominion. That's an understanding. If we do not have understanding, well, we lose many things. Jesus called out the, you know, in Matthew 11 and 12, he called out something where he said, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. The violent are taking it by force. Well, that means, you know, you've got an advantage to yank that kingdom, you know, and get the benefits of, you know, what God has given you, perhaps out of the hands of the devil. There is a story that Jesus told about, you know, a strong man that keeps his goods in his palace and so forth, and he thinks he's got everything, until somebody is stronger than he come upon him and then bind him and spoil his goods. We see that Jesus talked about that, you know, in Luke chapter 11, I think he talked about that, you know. So understanding the, principles of the kingdom, or the ordinances of heaven, ordinances of faith, justice, righteousness, and so forth, loving the Lord our God with all our heart, loving our fellow person, understanding the ordinances of how faith works, but without faith, you can't get anything from the Lord, you know, and then forgiveness and all these things we've talked about. These are the principles of the kingdom. Or a man that's living and guided by these principles, or a person, well, then they have the bidding, you know. I mean, they have heaven at their bidding. If you understand these things, Jesus said, well, you can decree something here on earth and heaven will sanction it. You know, we talked about that. I don't know if it was yesterday or the other day, you know, that when Jesus said, you know, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. Those keys are what makes you have the power on earth to do things, because you understand how things work, and you are in alignment with the principles of the kingdom of God. Remember, we called out Lamentation 3 and 37 a few times. Who is it that saith and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? You know, so we can't make a decree, even though Jesus said you can decree a thing and it will be established unto you. Well, you really can't decree anything that will be established if God hadn't said it first. So that brings us, you know, so like a full circle right back to God. Everything starts with God. God says, and it is established. The Bible says he commanded, and it stands fast. He speaks, and it is done. Well, after that, anybody can grab a hold of what he's already said and then use it for yourself, because he's already said it, you know, and he's already commanded it. Now, if he has commanded it, then you can align with it. But if he didn't command it, you can decree all you want. You know, whether you get it or not, we don't know. But, you know, if it is something that God has commanded and we are in alignment with the principles and the ordinances, for instance, there are many promises in the Bible where God will give a condition or a set of conditions. If you abide in me, John chapter 15 and verse 7, and my words abide in you. Those are the ordinances behind that promise that is coming. The promise that is coming right after that is, then you shall ask whatever you will, and it'll be done. Well, you cannot ask whatever you will and it'll be done if you don't keep the ordinances, you know, that are laid out for that particular promise. So many promises in the Bible are governed by certain ordinances. You do this, you get that, you know, Exodus 15 and 26, powerful promise about the Lord healing us when we need it. But it's premised by, if you will hearken unto my voice, do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord, keep his ordinances and so on and so forth. I mean, so many promises are like that. And again, you know, 2 Chronicles 7 and 14, when we're asking God to turn situations around, It started out by saying, if my people were called by my name. Now that's an ordinance that is behind that. You know, he has put that out. If you align with that, then the other thing that he said will fall into place. If my people are called by my name, humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I, you know, will hear from heaven. And I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. So all of these things, you know, we must understand. Now, last but not the least, I want to point out why also we must study these parables of the kingdom from time to time. It is because Jesus said something about someone who knew only the old, but now gets the new. You know, at the end of Matthew chapter 13, he said, look, these scribes, because these scribes, they knew all those writings. You know, they were the ones that wrote the scrolls of Isaiah and all these people, translated them out. They're also the ones that, you know, hired from time to time to take down writings from the mouth of prophets and so on. I mean, so they understand these things, you know, but the understanding of the old, you know, and versus the understanding of the new, well, even though you cannot put new wine in old bottles, but if you gain new understanding, well, you have treasures. The old that you have, Jesus said, say, therefore, every scribe that is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like a householder that brings out of his treasure, you know, different things. He's got the, you know, the old that he had before, but now also he has the new. And you can read that in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 52. So, when we understand the kingdom of God, said everyone that is instructed into the kingdom, even the scribes that knew the old stuff, when they're now instructed in the kingdom, they have double advantage. You know, so that's one reason, a powerful reason for us to study and see, you know, what the Lord is saying. And remember also that, you know, it's God that gives understanding. You know, the things that are hidden, God is the one that can reveal them to us. He holds the secret. And when we go to him for instruction, like the disciples used to come to Jesus, then he would explain it further. If you just hear it and walk away and say, oh, that was a wonderful parable or whatever, well, you may not get all that he's trying to communicate. And I think along the lines, talking about communication, we also talked about that. We need to understand what it is that the Lord is saying. Some of our belief systems, there was one lesson where we talked about that, you know, our belief systems may be preventing us from clearly understanding what the Lord is trying to communicate. You know, we saw that story in the case of the story of Jesus and Martha at the grave of Lazarus. So, let me round up by putting this out here. There's always hope. You know, I want to give both a warning and a hope. We'll round up with that. And to do that, I want to read from Ezekiel chapter 18. I know I alluded to it, but I never did really read it. So I'm just going to read, you know, a few verses from Ezekiel 18. This is where God was talking about, you know, the righteous man and the wicked man. If the righteous man forsakes his righteousness, what's going to happen to him? And if the wicked man forsakes his wickedness and turns to righteousness, what's going to happen to him? So that's also an important lesson, which I see out of the story of the two sons. The one that said, I'm not doing it, but later repented. Versus the one that said, yep, I'm going to do it. But, you know, at the end, they really didn't do it. You know, so in Ezekiel chapter 18, the Lord was talking about the soul that sinneth, it shall die. You know, let's read from verse 20. He says, well, even actually from verse 19, talking about will the son bear the iniquity of the father and so on and so forth. You know, well, when the son had done that which is lawful and right, and I've kept my statutes and I've done them, he shall surely live. So you see, again, that's an ordinance. You do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord, you keep his statutes, then you shall surely live. But the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But, see, if the wicked, like the son that said, I am not going, you know, the disobedience and the rebellious, if they turn from their sins and then turn and begin to keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live and he shall not die. Now, all these transgressions which are committed, they shall not even be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness, see, his end state is now righteous. In his righteousness, which he had done, shall he live. That's a beautiful hope. Powerful, powerful. Now, have I any pleasure in the wicked that he should die at all? No. You know, I want him to return from his ways and live. But on the other hand, the righteous person that said, I'm going, but did not go, you know, well, but when the righteous turn away from his righteousness and commit iniquity and do it according to all the abominations of the wicked man, shall he live? That's a question. Say, all his righteousness which he has done shall not be mentioned in his trespass which he has trespassed and in his sin that he has sinned. In that his end state, well, that's how he will die. And that will condemn him at the last. So, we see that there is a warning. You know, and then they say, well, you know, well, the way of the Lord is not equal then. I say, why? You know, if a wicked man turn from his wickedness and do that which is right, you know, well, you know, then he has turned from his wickedness and he has saved his soul alive. You know, and if the, you know, righteous person forsake his righteousness and go after the ways of the world, then, you know, his own blood will be upon his head. And so that throws out the once saved, no one forever saved lesson. We must maintain the integrity of walking with the Lord. Not only start at the beginning, but also at the end. It's not him that starts the race that is crowned, but he that endures to the end. And endure according, run according to the rules. So I'm going to wrap up this lesson there for today. We still have some time left, maybe about 30 minutes or so. I will yield for other comments or other reactions on these lessons. I know there were a couple of questions that came out during these lessons. Some might have been answered. Some may not have been answered. I can't remember them all, but we'll do our best when people ask questions to try to address them. And so, this has been our series on the parables of the kingdom. Like I said, there are other parables. Maybe I'll get into them, maybe not, I don't know. But most of the others did not actually call them parables of the kingdom. They were just parables, you know. But there are many like that in the Bible. There's some that he said, you know, unto who will I liken the men of the generation? They are like unto children dancing in the marketplace, somebody pipes to them, they don't listen, this and that. I mean, there's all kinds of things. There's others he talked about, you know, the rich man and Lazarus. He put a parable to them. Some other parables he put about faith. They can all be considered parables of the kingdom, but he didn't say as a lead-off statement, the parable of the kingdom shall be likened unto. But there are powerful parables, like there are some in Luke 18, the persistent woman widow woman, and so forth. In that case, it was teaching faith. Still an element of, you know, of the kingdom. Also, the man who went and knocked on his friend's door to borrow some bread late at night after he received a visitor from out of town. The stores were closed. And the man from within would not answer him, you know, at first. He said, go away, my children are in bed. But because the man kept knocking, well, the only way to get rid of him is get up and give him what he needs. Same thing with the story of the widow woman. The only way the judge would get rid of her is to get up and leave. And so there are many of these lessons throughout the Bible. You know, here and there, Jesus put out this parable. You know, it's the parable of the fig tree that he put out, you know, which he said, well, learn a parable of the fig tree. He put that out. You know, didn't quite say it's a parable of the kingdom, but he did say it's a parable. And I think in a subsequent lesson, I'm even thinking of it now as I'm speaking, I will actually come back and put all those other parables together. So there are some good lessons there, even though it doesn't say parable of the kingdom. Because, you know, parable of the fig tree. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. Well, there are many places where it called Israel is a fig tree. And we see how the parable of the fig tree might represent, you know, the you know, calendar of Israel as a nation. Well, when its branches are yet tender and so on and so forth. It talks about those things. So maybe we'll do that. But today, I want to leave it here. And you can give your reactions on the parables of the kingdom. Give your shares. We were doing some of this yesterday. We have another opportunity today now to talk about, you know, an aspect of it that meant something to you. And share with us as well. God bless everyone. Thank you for listening in. I'm going to pray a short prayer and then leave it to others to share. Father, we thank you for your word that we have heard. We pray that these lessons that we have received out of the word of God concerning the kingdom of heaven, you know, they will remain in our hearts, and the Holy Spirit will remind us from time to time about these things. Blessed are they that hear, even read the words of this prophecy we are told. And because, you know, the time is at hand, you know, all these things that you're telling us, Lord, we know the time is at hand. Thank you for giving us eyes. So blessed are your eyes that see these things and your ears that hear them. For there be many prophets and righteous men that desire to see these things, and to them it was not given. And Lord, we thank you because we are seeing these things now. And we give you the praise, give you the glory. Thank you, Lord, for hearing and our prayers and giving us more understanding concerning the things of the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.